Good morning, Ebenezer. Welcome, family. It's good to be here today and wish you were here with us. We are praying for you. I've had a chance to call and talk with several of you through the week and just pray with you and let you know we love you. And for those we haven't contacted yet, we're trying to get through everyone. And know some of you are still working, too, and so we're praying for you as you're at work and praying for your families and praying for the day we can get back together. I hope President Trump is right that maybe by Easter Sunday, which is only 3 weeks away, we'll be able to get together and have this place filled and packed with those who are coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate Easter in 3 weeks, so as we come to our time of study today, we're in the book of Mark, chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at the triumphal entry, and we're going to, it's found in all the Gospels. But as we do so, also as we're looking at this, just want to take a chance to prepare as you're reading, not only your Sunday school lessons, but also as you begin to read, I'd encourage you to read through the Passion Week, which is what we're going to really be discussing. This is the beginning of that in our study leading up to our Lord and Savior's death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And so I want to open, first of all, with a word of prayer. To challenge each one of us to continue to contact each other, that we can check on each other. Just praise the Lord for Sheila Campbell as we prayed for her this past Sunday and how the Lord has blessed and is continuing to bless. I know there are others out there as well. I do want to share with you before we start our time of prayer too that if you want to drop off your offerings, your tithes, you can do that on Monday and Wednesday between 9 and 11. If that time does not work for you, if you will call the office, we'll try to make a time to meet with you in the afternoon or evening. You can also mail that in to our address here at 4005 Highway 414, Landrum, South Carolina, 29356. And so we just want you to know that if you have a prayer need or if we can help come and just do a devotion and spend some time together in prayer, studying God's word, we'd be glad to do that. So if you would also contact us about that. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's prepare our hearts for a time when we really celebrate Easter and what that means. And I'm just thinking of the blessings of the Lord being a child of God. So let's pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray today as we come to study your word, Lord, and to study about your Son's entry there into Jerusalem, Lord, to begin the week of Passion Week. Lord, I pray that we would begin to read those stories from all of the Gospels, Lord, and just be reminded of, Lord, the sacrifice and that was made for us, Lord, that you offered your body and your blood. You gave your life for us, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that when he was placed in the tomb, that after 3 days you raised him from the dead. And, Lord, you've given us that hope and that promise of eternal life. Lord, I do pray for the family at Ebenezer Welcome. I pray, Lord, that you would bless each and every home, protect them from the virus. Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd protect them from sin and the great virus, Lord, that's been affecting man since the first man, Adam and Eve. And Lord, I just pray now, Lord, you would just be with us to give us strength. Lord, that we would be salt and light in the communities where you've placed us. Lord, in the workplace, in the marketplace. Lord, that we would be telling others about you. And Lord, that we would just lift up praises, Lord, celebrating with the Campbell family and, Lord, for those that have been healed, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your healing power. And, Lord, that we can come to you at all times and lift up the name of Jesus and praise you and worship you in good times and bad. And Lord, right now, we just want to lift up the name of Christ and worship you today. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, as we begin our study today, last week we looked at where Jesus cleansed the temple, and I'm kind of preaching this in reverse order a little bit on purpose as we were coming to a point to lead up to the Passion Week and to the time that we have Palm Sunday and for Easter Sunday, and as we're trying to prepare our hearts and our minds to worship the Lord and to worship him in spirit and truth. And so as we come today, we come to a point in the story that's found here in Mark chapter 11 of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, known as the triumphal entry. I've titled this message, Here Comes the King. You can find this scripture also in Matthew chapter 21 and Luke chapter 19 and in John chapter 12. But as we come to this point in our story, Jesus has been healed Bartimaeus. He's been performing miracles. He's coming to that point now that he knows his time is drawing near. Up until this point, as others have tried to declare him as the Messiah and to give testimony of that, and over and again, he has expressed to them not to do that. The time had not come. But we know that that time is coming now as we begin our study today, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." As we read these scriptures, I hope that as we come to worship the Lord today, that we want to worship the one who's in control. Some would say as they read the story of the Passion Week, and as we studied last week about where he cleansed the temple, is that he did some great things, some mighty things, but it's almost in his humanity that like he succumbed to the Pharisees and their plots for him to kill him and destroy him. But Jesus was in complete control. He knew this day was coming. As a matter of fact, as we were home this past week and I was listening to Dr. David Jeremiah teaching from the book of Daniel, I'd never heard this before, but from chapter 9 there, he was sharing where in the prophecies of Daniel that this very day that we're talking about today was already prophesied, and that Daniel was aware of that, and he was aware he would never see that day, but this was one of the prophecies that was given from the time of Daniel, and we know that it was not anything that was unexpected. The Jews were looking for and waiting for the coming of the Messiah. They were looking for someone who was going to help defeat Rome, someone who was going to reestablish the throne there in Israel and Jerusalem, and would restore the nation of Israel. And so they were looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for him in a different way than the way he came and the way it was described in the scriptures. And so as we see the description of the entry here where he comes into the city, it says, first of all, he sent two of his disciples, they're not named, into a village that was nearby and told them there's going to be a colt there, one that's never been ridden, it's tied up. Go there and loose the colt and bring it with you. And if someone asks, just say the master or the Lord has need of it. And they did exactly as he had described. And as they were there to get the colt, sure enough, the folks asked and said, you know, what are you doing? And they said, the master has need of it. And so they didn't argue with them and they allowed that to happen. But as we see this story beginning to unfold too, I want you to understand that up until this point in Jesus's ministry, everywhere he had traveled by foot, except on the few occasions that he entered into a boat with his disciples. And this is the only account where we read that he rode an animal, rode a donkey or a colt. And so as we're reading this, we understand that it fulfills prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9 also. But it says here that as they brought this to him in verse 4, so they went their way and found the colt tied to the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. You know, we also want to worship one who submits to the word too. And these disciples certainly followed the word of the Lord and instruction of the Lord. But the donkey too, that when it was unloosed and to be taken with them, followed freely in the sense of being led as the Lord was in control of things that were happening. We read over in Zechariah chapter 9, a description that describes some of this of what will happen. It says, beginning in verse 9 of Zechariah chapter 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And as he goes on to describe, says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And then in verse 16 of chapter 9 of Zechariah, it says, the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, and they shall be like the jewels of a crown lifted like a banner over his land. So the Jews were expecting Jesus to come in the sense of Messiah was going to come, and they were waiting for him. But as we read the story here beginning to unfold, Jesus already had everything planned. He was in complete control of his destiny and what he was going to do and going to the cross and dying for our sins. And so he's preparing everything to make that entrance and to declare humbly, meekly, and lowly, but yet affirmatively that he is the King of Kings, that he is the King of Israel, and he's the King of all. And so as Jesus is preparing this, he is in control, he is leading everything, and then he's also fulfilling prophecies as he does that. And so as we look at what's happening here, they had entered on the Mount of Olives, and we understand that Jesus in the scriptures has wept over the city for their lack of obedience there. And then also that when he ascended to heaven, the disciples saw him ascend to heaven from there. And we're told in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, that when he returns for his second coming, that he's going to come back there. And when those holy feet touch there, the judgment will come. And as he begins to judge those that are left there. And so as we read this scripture, we understand that Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. And this is the first day of the week. But as he's coming with that humility, riding on a donkey, we understand that everything about his deity and the fact that he was royalty is being exemplified. And we know that because when we read in other scriptures, there are areas of scripture there where it says that the Pharisees challenged him to call the disciples and those who were calling out to him to stop. And he said, even if they stopped, the rocks would cry out. And so Jesus here is doing what he has up until this point told others not to do. And that is, he is declaring himself King of Kings and King of Israel. And so we continue to look at our scriptures, and we see that in verses 9 and 10, we need to worship the one who alone can save. The scripture says, then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. I'm getting ahead here. When they say Hosanna, that basically means save, I pray. And when we read that scripture there in verse 16 of Zechariah chapter 9, we understand it says the Lord will save in that day. And so the salvation of the world is coming. Now, they're looking for salvation for the Jews as a Messiah who's going to be a military leader, who's going to rule and reign as a leader for Israel alone. But what they misunderstood as they were looking at the prophecies and reading about the Messiah is he's not only coming for the Jews, but he's also coming for all people of the world. He's coming for the Jew and the Gentile, and he's coming to acknowledge that he is the Savior and that he alone saves. And you know, it's amazing how they're sharing here and they're shouting out and they're crying out, Hosanna, and the crowds are saying this, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's reminiscent of Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26, and that they are saying that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The blessings truly come from the Lord. And that scripture in Psalm 118 is describing that blessing that we receive from him. But as they're talking about that and they're saying that he save us, I pray, and the blessings come from the Lord, it's amazing how they're saying that with their lips, but yet just a few days later, these same people will be screaming to Pontius Pilate to crucify him, crucify him. And so we see that they are saying these things, but they're not really meaning what they say. You know, we're not able to sing and be together in the way that we normally do. And that's one thing I've heard mentioned already in our time of worship through sermon and through Sunday school, is that we haven't been able to hear singing and get together and sing. And I encourage you to do that in your homes. But I encourage you too, that when you lift up praises to the Lord and you're worshiping him and you're singing to him, that you're not just vocalizing and your brain is not engaged and you're not thinking about what you're singing. And it's not from the heart in the sense that you're worshiping him, but yet it's more just an act of ritual, but yet we're going through the motions. Because as we look at what's happening here, they remind me of those who on Sundays sing with their mouths praises to the Lord, but through the week live lives that are totally devoid of any holiness or walk with the Lord. They don't, their lives that they live Monday through Saturday don't match their worship on Sunday. And we need to be very careful of that. And so these folks were singing, "Hosanna, save, I pray, bless is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're asking for the Lord's blessing, and they're saying that the blessing is coming in the form of the Messiah, this one who's come. They even acknowledge, says, "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And so the promise had been made that one of David's descendants would rule and reign forevermore. The Jews were fully aware of the promises made to David as well. So they were looking for one, acknowledging Jesus as one who was a descendant of the house of David. When you look at the lineage that's found there in Matthew and Mary, the lineage there in Luke and Matthew, you see very clearly that both of them were descendants of the house of David. So the Holy Spirit and the Lord God did not leave for chance or argument any way that people could try to deny that. And here in Scripture it says the people declared that he was of the house of David. And so they see the prophecy coming to life and being fulfilled, and they're there to worship him, but they're not looking to him as a savior for them spiritually. You see, they were looking for him to purge the Roman Empire from Israel. But Jesus came to purge the sins from the people, in the sense of cleanse them, as he was going to go to the cross and they would turn to him in forgiveness and repentance and receive his forgiveness. And that with that, they would be saved. You know, I think back to the stories we read at Christmas time, as we're talking about Easter now coming up, and how we read where that Mary was told that he's going to be a savior for his people. And they were looking for a savior for the Jews. But even beyond that, it was made clear, even to Mary and to Joseph, is that he would be a savior for all peoples. You know, I think back to Luke chapter 2 when the angel spoke to the shepherds that were there in the field, and they talked about that, and they were singing the praises from heaven, is that he was a savior for all people. Everyone who would repent of their sin and turn to him and worship him can be saved. You know, when I think about that, I think about the fact that it said best in John chapter 3, verse 16, for he came to save the world, for whosoever believes in him will be saved, and that we can have eternal life through him. And as we look at the scriptures here today, in closing today, in chapter 11, verse 11, it says, "And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now he entered in with no great pomp and circumstance, but he entered in lowly, riding on the foal of the colt, the foal of a donkey, in all humility. But yet that identified him to the people. When he rode a donkey as royalty, he didn't come riding on a horse. He as a warrior, he came riding a donkey in humility to identify that he was a king, that he was royalty, and the people acknowledged that. But you know, he wasn't just a king for a day. You would have thought that when he came to the temple at this point, he would have went in and he would have declared himself the Lord God Almighty, King of Kings, that he would have taken his rightful place. And at that point, he would have restored Israel and all these things they were looking for and desiring. But yet that was not the case. It just says that he went in, he looked around, he saw everything that was going on. And as we read last week and studied last week, is how he cleansed the temple because he saw the corruption and the way that the religious leaders were hindering people from coming to God and worshiping him. They were taking advantage of the people that were seeking to come to God and worship him. And he saw all those things. But yet in his meekness, he contained his anger. He did not cast judgment on them at that point. He saved that to the next day. And he just goes with his disciples and walks back out or rides back out of the city. And you would think, well, that was a lot of noise for nothing. But it wasn't. Jesus did everything under control because he was in control. He did everything in the Father's will. And it wasn't the Father's will that he cleansed the temple on that day, but that he acknowledged who he was before the people. You know, I wonder, folks, how often people that are professing Christians, that are backslidden and not walking where they should be, that are living out in the world, but yet they profess with their mouths that they're followers of Christ. They rarely gather together to worship God. They rarely open their Bibles to study God's word. Are a lot like these people that we're reading about today. Is at some point in their lives, they declared, Hosanna, save me, I pray. Lord, save me, I pray. But yet at the same time, they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they received the gift of salvation. But yet, just like those who would later in the week holler, crucify him, and want him dead, is how often do we attempt to crucify him again, living a sinful life, walking in the way of the world, as we studied about in our Sunday school lesson today, of those who were caught up in all the things of the world. And yet Jesus came to save all of mankind. If we would just humble ourselves and acknowledge him for who he is as Lord and Savior, as King of all kings, as our creator and our sustainer. And the fact that we need him and we need his forgiveness to be reconciled to a holy God. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't work our way to heaven. The only way that we're going to get there is that we humble ourselves, acknowledge the fact that we're a sinner. And we acknowledge our need for salvation. And that's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says that there's no other name under heaven in which we can call upon by which we can be saved. And that with that, that the only hope that we have is found through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so I challenge you today, folks, to not only read through the Passion Week this week, but to remember the sacrifice that he made for us in the beatings that he took, in the thorns that he wore, in the piercing of his side and his dying on the cross, and in the fact that the Lord raised him from the dead and gives us the hope and the promise of salvation and the hope and the promise of eternal life. And I challenge you today to commit yourself to him faithfully by asking him to forgive you. And the scripture says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we humble ourselves and we repent and we call upon him and ask him to forgive us, that he will cleanse us and restore us in that relationship with him. So for those that are Christians today that are not walking where you should be, this is a time to humble yourself and turn back to the Lord. For those of you that maybe have heard about Jesus and you know in your mind who you think he is, just like these Jewish leaders who had an impression of who they thought the Messiah was and who he was going to be, but you were wrong. But today you understand and you acknowledge that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Lord God Almighty. And there's no other way that you can be saved except turning to him and ask him to forgive your sin. I encourage you today just to get down on your knees right there where you're at home and just to call upon him and ask him to forgive you and to save you and to commit your life to him, that you would follow him and that you would seek to live a life to honor him and glorify him as a life separated to be holy and righteous as he is righteous. Knowing that we have no righteousness of our own, it's as filthy rags. We're only righteous through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have any righteousness at all, that we're covered by his blood and receive his righteousness. And give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy and celebrate what it means to have true life and what it means to have a victorious life and to be saved not only now and for this time here on earth, but forevermore for all of eternity. And for those that are Christians, maybe you have a brother or sister, maybe you have a neighbor or a coworker that you've been sharing with and building a relationship with. This time of the year, especially as we celebrate Easter, and people may not know the story of Easter, may not know about Jesus, even here in the Bible Belt, and they're wanting to know about what it is that you celebrate. Why is it you're so anxious to come together and be in church again with all that's going on around us? And you can share with them the hope that you have in Christ. And you can share with them his story, the story of his death, burial, and resurrection, and his sinless life here before that, and the hope that we can have through Christ. I challenge you this morning, turn to him, trust him, and walk with him. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for leaving the glory and the splendor of heaven and coming to this earth, born of a virgin, living on this earth and living a sinless life, Lord, and going willingly to the cross to die for my sin and for the sins of all mankind. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you raised your Son from the dead. And Lord, with that, you give us hope. Lord, eternal life and the hope of the victory is found in Christ alone. Lord, I pray today for those who profess to be followers of Christ, but have been living in sin and not walking with you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would turn to you and ask for forgiveness. They would receive that forgiveness. Lord, they would recommit their lives to you. Lord, for those that do not know you before now, but Lord, for the first time, you have revealed yourself to them and they are acknowledging who you are, Lord, that they would call upon you. Because you tell us if we believe in our heart that you died for our sins and we call upon the name of Jesus, Lord, that they will be saved. And Lord, I pray for that now. Lord, our great desire is that no one should perish. And we know that's your desire as well, Lord. And Lord, we pray now your blessings upon each member of Ebenezer's Welcome, those who are tuning in, Lord, to hear this message today, Lord, that hopefully it'll bring a message of hope, a message of courage and challenge, Lord, to each of us to live a life that's holy and separate and pleasing to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.